Evening, Genesis chapter 47. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, and then we'll skip down and look at verses 28 through 31. And next Sunday evening, we'll deal with verses 13 through 27 next Sunday evening. And so we'll be looking at this passage. At the end of chapter 46, you'll recall with me that in Genesis 46, the Lord chose, He recorded for us the sweet reunion between Jacob and Joseph. And of course, we had mentioned as we've studied through this book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and over the last several weeks in particular, looking at the life of Joseph in these chapters, we've mentioned that it's been over 20 years since the last time Jacob and Joseph had the opportunity to see each other. Joseph, of course, was sent out to check on his brothers. He was obedient to the instruction of his father to go and to check on his brothers, and he never came home. The brothers, of course, led Jacob and then allowed Jacob to believe that Joseph had been killed, that he'd been devoured by an evil beast. And for all these years, Jacob lived believing that his son Joseph was dead. And of course, we know that when the brothers first arrive in Egypt because of the famine, that Joseph is in charge, and he immediately recognizes his brothers, but the brothers do not know that it's Joseph. No doubt, the Bible tells us he spoke through an interpreter. He would have been dressed in a certain manner and what have you, and his identity was not known by his brothers. But then we find on subsequent visit that he, Joseph, reveals his identity each time he inquires about the welfare of dad. And you can see his heart and his desire to see how his dad was doing. And we find that as Joseph was there, he had this perspective, and we found this in the last couple of chapters as we've studied through the book of Genesis. He understood that God was at work. He understood that God had a plan. And I'm thankful this evening that God's at work in our lives and God has a plan for us today. And though His plan for us this evening is different than it was for Joseph, we can rest assured that the Almighty, Sovereign God knows who we are and where we are, and He has a plan for us. And Joseph testifies in Genesis 45 in verse number 7. And I just want to mention this verse because it helps us to see the perspective of Joseph. And he says to his brothers after he reveals himself at the beginning of the chapter, he says in verse number 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God would graciously allow Jacob to live there in Egypt for 17 years, according to what we'll study this evening in Genesis 47. We find that Jacob, of course, in chapter 46, before he would depart, he received those promises. And we focused last Sunday evening on how God gives us promises and how those promises give us the hope and the strength and the confidence and the faith that we need on this journey called life. And not only does He give us the promises, but we mentioned last week that He gives us that protection for the journey and how blessed we are to serve a sovereign God who is our protection. He provides us with that safety. He's our shield, our buckler, and what a joy to understand that. And so now as we look at Genesis 47 and we see the fact that Jacob and Joseph have been reunited at the end of chapter 46, Joseph gives some instruction with regard to the meeting that he knew would take place with Pharaoh and some of his brothers. And we find that he kind of prepped them. He gave them a little bit of an introduction of what to say and how to handle this. And we come to chapter 47, and the Bible says in verse number 1, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh." Notice what Joseph says to Pharaoh: "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, 'What is your occupation?' And they said unto Pharaoh, 'Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.'" It's kind of interesting. Joseph specifically told them in chapter 46, "Do not mention that you're shepherds." They didn't listen real well. It's immediately the answer that they give. In verse number 4, it says, "They said moreover unto Pharaoh, 'For to sojourn in the land we are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Notice with me, if you will, skip over and look at verse 28. The Bible says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. We'll look through the verses as we get through the message this evening, but I've titled the message tonight from verse 28, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years. I want you to notice as we look at this portion of Scripture, if you're taking notes tonight, number one, they received a place. They received a place. Notice with me, pick it back up with me in verse number 5, as Pharaoh begins to speak in response to what he hears from these brothers of Joseph that stand there before him and give this answer. And Pharaoh speaks in verse number 5, and notice what Pharaoh says. He spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. And then in verse number 6, the Bible says, the land of Egypt is before thee. Notice this, pay close attention. It says, in the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. We find that in verse number 5 and 6 that as Joseph is receiving this response from Pharaoh after this brief interaction that's recorded for us to begin the chapter, that Pharaoh says, in the best of the land. Now, I like that because we find that as we look at this place that they receive, that here the Pharaoh says to Joseph, he gives him, he doesn't just say, you pick, he gives the command in the best of the land. Notice with me in verse number 11, the Bible says that Joseph, he then placed his father and his brethren, notice what the Bible says, and gave them what? He gave them a possession. He gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. And then what does it say? In the best of the land. In the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Joseph was following the instruction. Of course, he is really, if we'd look at him as being prime minister of Egypt, if we'd use that terminology this evening, he's second in command. But Pharaoh has given this instruction that as your father and your brothers and your family has come, then you're to go and let them be in the best of the land. Let them be in that place. And then Joseph, he puts them, he gives them a possession in the land. And it says that in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. I'm thankful this evening that as we begin to think about the children of Israel here, and as they would, as a small family at this point, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, and we kind of use it interchangeably, and we find that Jacob was concerned when he would leave Canaan. It's the land that God had promised to his forefathers, but we find that God gave him a great promise that we looked at last week in Genesis 46 in verses 3 and 4, and we find that God was fulfilling his promise. Notice back, if you will, in chapter 46, where Jacob, before he departs, before he heads to Egypt, he hears from God. And God says this in Genesis 46 and verse number 3, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Notice, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And we find that as they arrive into the land, that Joseph makes the announcement to Pharaoh, and he says, my father, my brethren, their families, their flocks, they've come, they've arrived. And Pharaoh says, put them in the best of the land. Here's what I want us to understand this evening. God has the best for us. You know, when we follow the leadership of God, when we follow the will of God, when we get close to the Lord and we desire to know His will, why was Jacob there? Because God told him to go there. Jacob didn't just make the decision. Yes, there were extenuating circumstances. There was a great famine. a sore famine that was affecting Canaan, but we understand that it was not just the idea of Joseph, it was not just the idea of Jacob that they go to Egypt. No, God Almighty appeared to him and said, "Fear not to go down into Egypt. It's there in that place that I'm going to build of thee a great nation." And we find that as they arrive following the will of God, the best of the land. The best of the land. Listen, we serve a great God. We serve a great God. And I'm thankful that our God who is supreme, our God who is sovereign, our God who is gracious, that He has in store for His children some great things. And we serve a great God. And this evening, as we seek the will of God, I'm so thankful that God loves us. And as a sovereign, loving God, He desires to reveal to us His will. If you earnestly desire to know the will of God for your life, I believe that God will reveal it to you. God is not playing with your life or with my life. God is not playing some type of game of hide and seek, of you trying to mysteriously find the will of God. God, if you earnestly, sincerely want to know what His will is for your life, He will reveal it to you. And as you follow the steps that God provides in your life, you'll see that He provides for you. And He takes good care of His children. He's able. And He does. He fulfills. It's an encouragement to me as I read Genesis 47 and I read that terminology both in verse number 6 and again in verse number 11 that it's in the best of the land. In the best of the land. Don't just settle for something. Be in the will of God. The preacher was preaching this morning, Brother Whitfield, about being in the will of God. It's so important to be in the will of God. I remember as we were praying some almost 13 years ago now, as we were praying and seeking God's face for where God would want us to be. And I remember, you're seeking the face of God. We faithfully, sincerely wanted to know, where, God, do you want us to be? We didn't just want to be anywhere that we could possibly be. We wanted to be where God wanted us to be. And I remember as we prayed, and I was rehearsing this with Brother Whitfield last night, how that for several months it seemed as if God had made it clear that it was time to go full-time into the ministry, pastor, church. And after we had fully surrendered and yielded to that, it was as if there was no more direction provided. It was just be faithful where you are. And we were just serving God faithfully. And then all of a sudden, the preacher said in Sunday school this morning, don't ever tell God you're not going to go somewhere. He said he wasn't going to Texas, and he ends up in Texas. And I remember when we received the correspondence in May of 2011 with regard to Fellowship Baptist Church in Oakton, Virginia. Had no idea where Oakton, Virginia was. Never heard of it in my life. Then I found out it was basically Washington, D.C., and I thought, there's no way God's calling me there. Oakton, in my mind, honestly, transparently, I think, man, it's a town that's named after an oak tree. I mean, that's pretty awesome, And my mind's thinking of southwestern Virginia, and that's kind of what I was thinking, and no, it's not. But we began to pray. And I remember the night that the church voted, as we were anxiously anticipating a phone call, here's what Brother Abbott said to me when he called me that night. He said, "Brother man, do you believe God's called you to pastor Fellowship Baptist Church?" And I said, "I do." And he said, "Well, that's good, because we voted and it was unanimous. Do you accept?" And I said, "I do." And he said, "Well, we have a missionary tonight. I'll call you later." That was the end of the phone call. But God gave us a peace. And He gave us a peace. And we just desired to be in the will of God. And this evening, as we look at Jacob, and we look at the descendants, the brothers, the families, it's only a small group of people, but they're in the place where God led them to be. And God says, through, as God is fulfilling His promise, as God is using people, He uses Pharaoh to say to Joseph, "Give him the best of the land." It wasn't just Joseph desiring to set apart the best place for his family. No, Pharaoh said, God was at work. Listen, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, I'm going to preach on this upcoming Sunday, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God is sovereign, and God works. they received a place. Not only they received a place, number two, if you're taking notes this evening, they received provision. They received provision. I mentioned last week as we looked at chapter 46 how that there was there were promises given for the journey. There were, as we examine that passage of Scripture, a number of promises, but then there was protection. Safety is of the Lord. Now as we come to chapter 47 and the journey is over as far as traveling from Canaan to Egypt, and they arrive and they have a place, but in this place they also receive provision. This is an amazing thing as you begin to understand what's happening at this time in history, and you think about the famine, the great famine that's taking place, and Joseph had already explained to his brothers that it had been in the land for 2 years, but there were five more years. Now, we know that from the beginning that God had given Pharaoh that dream, and he had allowed Joseph to be able to interpret the dream, and there'd be 7 years of great plenty, but then 7 years of great famine, and it would be grievous. And we find that as Joseph was there and he was ministering and distributing as he would have the responsibility to do, that people from all over the world were coming to Egypt. Thus, the brothers come to Egypt because the famines affected Canaan as well. And Joseph says, but it's five more years. And as they come to Egypt, we find that even as they stand there before Pharaoh, they say in the text of Scripture that we've read already, they speak about the famine in verse number 4, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. But as they come to Egypt and as they're given a place, they don't just receive a place that's the best, but we find that as they're there, they receive provision. All of their needs are taken care of. It's amazing. God knows what our needs are, and God's able to provide. David says, I was young, I'm old. But you know what he never witnessed was God's people lacking provision. God's a good God. You know what the shepherd does? The shepherd provides. You know what the shepherd does? The shepherd protects. You know what the shepherd does? The shepherd leads. That's what the shepherd does. And you know what our God said? He said, I am the shepherd. So as he takes and he gives us that picture and he helps us to understand, and he says, I'm the good shepherd, he says. Yes, he's the great shepherd. David would proclaim, the Lord is my shepherd. And we find that as our shepherd, he leads us. As our shepherd, he protects us, but he provides for us. That sheep is helpless without the shepherd. It really is. In great danger. Without the shepherd. But with the shepherd leads him beside the still waters. The shepherd takes care of his needs, leads him to the green pastures. Isn't that what Psalm 23 tells us? And we find that the good shepherd, he's our shepherd. And as the Jacob and the family, as they arrive in Egypt, they come to this place, and the Bible tells us that as they're there, they have the best, they receive this place, but then they receive provision. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. And Joseph nourished, notice what it says, his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now, don't miss verse number 12. It's an important verse of Scripture. We find that Joseph is fulfilling a commitment that he made back in Genesis 45 in verse number 11. After he had revealed himself and made his person known to his brothers, he gave them instruction, a plan to go back and to bring the family. And he tells them in Genesis 45, 11, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And so Joseph made that commitment. He made that promise, if you will, that I will nourish you. And as we come to Genesis chapter 47, and we read verse number 12, the provision that they received, that Joseph fulfills the promise that he made, it says that he nourished his father, his brethren, and all his father's household with bread according to their families. I know in this verse of Scripture not only the fulfillment of a promise that Joseph made, but I know in this passage, in this verse of Scripture, I know the kindness of Joseph. The kindness of Joseph. I believe it's a great example of the true forgiveness of an individual. We know all that Joseph had encountered at the hands of his brothers. We understand the hatred of his brothers. We understand the plot to kill him and then to sell him into slavery and have no regard for his life whatsoever. And we understand all of those things, and we find that as Joseph is there and he sees his brethren, he's filled with emotion, and he eventually reveals himself, and he says, "Come near." And we spoke about this in chapter 45, the picture of forgiveness. But I want you to understand this evening that this, as we look at verse number 12 in chapter 47, how it just peels back another layer of the onion, so to speak, to help us see what true forgiveness looks like. You ever hear somebody say, "I forgive him, but I don't want to see him. I forgive him, but I'm not going to talk to him. I forgive him, but," you fill in the blank. No, Joseph, he did not just provide for his dad. He provided for his brothers. It specifically says that in verse number 12. It says, "And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren." The people that when he cried out from the pit, ate a lunch and could have no care or concern whatsoever about him being in the pit. But he nourished him. He took care of him. What a great picture of kindness and of forgiveness. Hold your place here in Genesis 47 and look in the book of Ephesians, if you will. And I want you to see what God says about the subject of forgiveness here in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4. It's a familiar verse of Scripture, but I want you to turn there. I don't want to just quote it to you. I want you to look at it, and I want you to see and read for yourself what God says in His Word with regard to forgiveness. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, in verse number 32, notice, "And be kind one to another." This is a verse that we taught our kids at a young age. We helped them to memorize this verse of Scripture. Amen? If you have more than one child, sometimes they like to... Man, they get along great sometimes, and then other times it's like they're cats and dogs, you understand. And so we taught our kids this verse of Scripture at a young age, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted." But then notice it says this, "forgiving one another." Forgiving one another. But notice, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I wonder this evening, how thankful are you to be forgiven? Years ago, Juliana sang a song, "Forgiven Forever." Some of you might know that song. It's a precious song. It's a blessing to be forgiven by God. But you know, it's only because God is gracious and merciful. We really don't deserve God's forgiveness. Honestly, we don't deserve it. But you know what's amazing about our God? He's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to pardon. As I think about the verbiage that is used in describing the grace and mercy of our God, that He's ready to forgive. And as I've experienced the forgiveness of God in my life, as you've experienced the forgiveness of God in your life, who are we to say, "Nope, I'm not going to forgive that person"? No. God says, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What keeps us from forgiving people? Pride? I think pride's a big part of it. You know why there's so much contention in our world? Pride? Hatred? Animosity? Obviously, we understand some of the satanic influences, which is hatred towards God and His people. But we find this evening that Joseph gives us a beautiful picture here in Genesis 47 of what forgiveness really looks like. When his dad and his brothers come, Joseph, he doesn't just take care of his dad, he takes care of his brothers. And he takes care of their families. He fulfills a commitment. I'm thankful this evening, and many times you look through the book of Genesis and the life of Joseph, you can see examples and typologies, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful this evening that our God is kind. I'm thankful that He's a kind and gracious God, that He has extended kindness toward us. I'm thankful that He's forgiving. I mean, He's forgiven us. It's amazing to think that we're forgiven. We're forgiven. We sang about the blood of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we don't forgive others. Starts having this thing of bitterness in our hearts. As we're bitter, it's not going to make you better. Someone said years ago, and I read it, and I've just kind of committed it to memory, that bitterness will destroy the vessel in which it's stored more than the vessel in which it's poured. You know, if you're bitter this evening over anything, towards someone, likely, it's likely, not always the case, but likely it's possible that that individual that you're bitter towards doesn't even know. They're living life. They're just enjoying whatever. And you're being eaten up and destroyed. Because that root of bitterness will destroy. God said we're to forgive. What a great picture of the people that hurt Him the most. But why was Joseph able to forgive? Because he saw God's hand. He had experienced forgiveness in his own life. He understood who God was. He speaks of various aspects of understanding the character and nature of God. And Joseph understood that God had a plan. Again, as we referenced by way of introduction in Genesis 45 and verse 7, that Joseph boldly proclaims to his brothers when he reveals his identity that God sent him to preserve you a posterity in the earth. He saw beyond his brothers and he saw God at work. And this evening, we find that here they receive provision. I hope that we can understand as we look at these few thoughts and as the place and the provision that they received during these 17 years while they were there in Egypt, I hope that we can recognize this evening how God was working. I hope that we can recognize this evening how many years before God sent Joseph to Egypt. The circumstances by which God sent Joseph to Egypt are less than desirable, admittedly. Not something that I would choose, but it's how God worked it out, and God's way is perfect. We find that God, through circumstances, again, less than desirable, circumstances that I may not choose, God allowed for Joseph to meet the chief butler in prison after he was falsely accused. I mean, couldn't I have met the butler some other way? That's the way that God ordained it. And that's the way that God allowed it. We find that God gives Pharaoh a dream. And all the wise men and all of those that would interpret that through the time and life of Pharaoh, experiencing that same scenario in previous times of his life, they were helpless to assist in this particular situation. And the butler, he remembers. There was a man that we met. It was me and it was also the baker. I mean, the baker, he ends up dying. But while we were in prison, we both had a dream and there was a Hebrew. And he interpreted for us our dreams and it came to pass just as he said. And Pharaoh says, bring him. I mean, Joseph had to hurry up and shave himself and clothe himself and get into the presence of Pharaoh. Not only did God allow for Joseph to interpret the dream, but God allowed for Joseph to have an understanding of the steps that needed to be taken to put a plan in place to preserve life. Why? Because during 7 years of great plenty, there's great consumption, unless you plan for the 7 years of great famine. By the way, I think our land's in trouble. Because we've had more than 7 years of great plenty. But in land of great plenty, there's been great consumption. Great consumption. I read almost every week. Side note. Rabbit, I'm going to kill the rabbit and I'm going to get back, okay? Side note. I read every week how that the credit card debt amongst Americans is reaching a new milestone every single week. It's terrible. Terrible. We're in trouble. But God gave Joseph a plan. And guess what? Pharaoh says, yeah, there's no one else as wise as this man to do this. We're going to put him in charge. Right? That's what God does through using Pharaoh. And now Joseph is in this place. He's promoted. He implements the plan that God gave him. And now his family comes. It's amazing. 20 years earlier, I'm not sure that Joseph had any idea of what God was doing and how God was working. He didn't have any clue the position he would have, the opportunities that he would have. But he had to live day by day, trusting a sovereign God to do what only God could do. And living in obedience. Can you imagine if at any step of the way, Joseph decided, you know what, I'm done with this. This is too hard. This is not fair. You know how many people in America today say, life isn't fair. Get over it already. Do you ever feel like saying that? Just get over it. We serve a great God. And our God, He's able to do great things in our lives. But don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say it's too much. I can't. It's not worth it. No, no. 20 years. And here's where we're reading. And here's what we're seeing God do. We see that there's a place. We see that there's provision. Notice with me as we conclude the chapter for this message. Next week we'll look at verses 13 through 27. Number three, if you're taking notes, Jacob reflects on his pilgrimage. Jacob reflects on his pilgrimage. We read in verse number 7 that the Bible says, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh says this to Jacob, how old art thou? Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob's 130 years old when he arrives in Egypt. According to verse number 9, Pharaoh asks the question, Jacob gives the answer. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Notice with me in verse number 28, the Bible says this, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. That's Jacob, again, used interchangeably, right? Jacob's name was turned to Israel. And so we see that the Bible says the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he did, and he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. After living in Egypt for 17 years, Jacob would die a physical death. No, his death is not actually recorded here. We're going to read in the next couple of chapters the blessings and that Jacob bestows upon the sons of Joseph in chapter 48 and his sons in chapter 49. But we find as a summary statement at the end of chapter 47, the time of his pilgrimage while he was there in Egypt. So he lives for 17 years. We don't know all that Jacob does during those 17 years. We don't know of all of the interactions that took place, but we know that Jacob comes to a place, and the Bible tells us that he is going to die. His desire is revealed. We find that his desire is to be buried in Canaan. He does not desire to be buried in Egypt. He makes this clear to Joseph, and Joseph makes a promise. He swears to him in verse number 31 with regard to the request that is made of his father. And we find that in chapter 50, it is fulfilled. In chapter 50, in verse number 12, the Bible says this, And his sons, speaking of Jacob's sons, did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So we find that it was fulfilled. And we find that as we look here and see that Jacob, as he would make the statement in verse number 9 of the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Notice what he says. He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Now we understand that verse number 9 is it's a summary statement. But in that summary statement, I can't help but think of all of the thoughts that flooded into Jacob's mind when he speaks about his pilgrimage. If someone asks you what your age is and they begin to inquire and you speak and I'm so on and so forth, here's how old I am, and you mention something about the days of your lives, you're thinking very quickly. Our minds can possess or process things so quickly. You think about what your life has been like. You know, your life is like a vapor. But during that like a vapor period of time, God allows us to experience certain things. In Jacob, we find that he reflects on his pilgrimage here. I like the word, really, it's meaning his life, but our life, it's like a pilgrimage. I think about what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, that we're strangers and we're pilgrims. This world is not my home. Aren't you thankful for that? This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through, amen? My treasures are laid up, the songwriter said, somewhere beyond the blue. What a joy. I'm thankful that one day this mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. We're going to be changed in a moment. Hallelujah. But I want you to think about Jacob for just a moment this evening as a reflection on his pilgrimage. And yes, we can speak about the place, and it was the best place. And we can think about the provision and how God used Joseph and how God had orchestrated some 20 years ago all of these events to provide for his people. But then as Jacob would reflect on his pilgrimage, I would tell you this evening that at times in your life and at times in my life, we need to reflect on our lives. We need to do some self-examination. Where have we been and where are we going? If God gives us another day, another month, another year, another decade, whatever God would choose to give us, where are we going? What are we doing for the Lord? He reflects on his pilgrimage. I don't know what Jacob did for 17 years in Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know that we can read many times as we study through the Scriptures where the people of God various times will say, I don't know the time of my death. You know what? None of us do. David would say, there's but a step between me and death, and that's true for each of us. We find this evening that as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. God tells Hezekiah, you're going to die. Make the preparations. Hezekiah weeps and prays, and God graciously gives him 15 more years, but we could argue about that. It was a terrible 15 years in Hezekiah's life. It really was. It was a waste. It was tragic. What happened? But this evening, I don't know how many days we have left. There's two very real things. Number one is death is but a step. We're one breath from eternity. And number two is that the trumpet of the Lord could sound at any moment. We need to do some reflection on our pilgrimage. Where have we been? What are we doing? How are we impacting eternity? Are we living for eternity? Are we understanding that this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. I'm just a pilgrim. Just a stranger. I like that it says the years of my pilgrimage. Solomon would say in the book of Ecclesiastes that man goes to his long home. I know I've referenced that many times over the years. I love the terminology. Someone so adequately, as they were referencing our life being like a vapor and going to our long home, that if you were to look at a headstone, a gravestone, a tombstone, whatever you want to refer to it as, you see one date. That's a date that represents the date of birth. And then you see another date that represents the date of death. And in between those two dates, just a little dash. Just a little dash. That's how many days we have. That's what our pilgrimage is. Moses would say in Psalm 90 that we live our days like a tale that is told, like a story. I don't know when the end comes in my story or in your story. But we know about stories, there's an ending. Amen? There's a beginning and an ending. I don't know when our story is going to end. But I would say that as we look at Genesis 47, we ought to reflect on our pilgrimage. God, what do you have for us? What do you want with us? If you were to give me more days, weeks, months, years, decades, how will you use me? God, I want to be used for your honor, for your glory. This man this morning, Brother Whitfield, he told me he's going to start two churches at the same time. I said, Brother Whitfield, that's a lot of work. How are you going to start two churches at the same time? He said, well, brother, and you heard his voice this morning. It's deep and it's southern. He says, brother, we believe God wants to start a church in Edinburgh. And north of Edinburgh is Winchester, and south of Edinburgh is Harrisonburg. And all of those places have a large population of Spanish people. No one's reaching them. He said, and so I kind of figure that we could start in Edinburgh, and we could start at 8:30 in the morning on Sunday. And we can be done by around 10:15. And then we can jump in the car, and we can either go north or south, depending on how God leads us. And we could have another church service from 11 to about 12:30. And then we're going to have lunch, and then we're going to have an afternoon service. Then we're going to jump in the car and we're going to go back to Edinburgh so we can have an evening service. And then for the midweek, we're going to do one on Wednesday and we're going to do one on Thursday. To God be the glory. We pray that God would give them strength to do that. But that's somebody that says, I want my life to amount to something. I want to impact eternity with my life. What a perspective. Jacob, he lived in Egypt for 17 years. They got a place, the best place, because they were in the will of God. Got provision. All their needs were taken care of. Next week, when we study what the Egyptians were doing to have provision, and we see and we remember the message from tonight of how God used Joseph to provide for them, absolutely amazing. Phenomenal. But then he reflected on his pilgrimage. Let us take inventory. God, what are we doing? Why are we here? How are we impacting eternity? I want my life to count. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be in church again tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to study through this portion of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for the historical account, but then also the opportunity to make application in our lives. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be in the center of your will. God, that we'd understand that you have the best for us as we'd follow you, submit ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that you're a good provider. You take care of all our needs. God, help us to reflect on our lives. Our life is but a vapor. God, if you'd give us more days, weeks, months, years, decades, God, I pray that our life would count for eternity, that we make a difference. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts and lives in this moment of invitation. Maybe somebody's bitter and they need to forgive. Maybe someone needs to just thank you for your provision. I'm not sure, Lord, how you would work, but I pray that you will, and we'll thank you for what you'll do in the lives of your people. We pray that through all that's said and done, that you'd be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?